We are in Genesis chapter 31, last week, as we looked at in Genesis chapter 30, we saw Jacob asking Laban to send him away. Say, send me back home. And we see in the very get-go, you know, in chapter 30, that desire in his heart to go home and be with his family, with his dad and his mom, and be in the land that God had really called Abraham and his people to. And so Jacob was called to go back to that. And Jacob had that desire in his heart. By the way, today's message, I think, is going to be an important one, application for us, because anybody here want to know God's will in their life and their direction? This is a wonderful passage, because in here we see little tidbits of those things that we can apply in when we're seeking the Lord on a direction, a new direction for our lives, or decisions that we make. All the stuff we need right here is it going to be in this chapter, and we're gonna pull it out and look at it, because I think it's important. I mean, you know, I don't want to. Who has gotten ahead of the Lord? Ow, right? I mean, it's just, I don't want to do that. I just want God to lead me. I don't want to get ahead of him. I want to make sure it's the Lord, because I've made a lot of boo-boos. And but Jacob is asking Laban, of course, in chapter 30, and that we see the beginning there, that desire in his heart. And he's performed everything that Jacob and Laban agreed upon. He's done it. He's went, gave her the extra mile. I mean, down to, you know, if you know, as he's raising Laban's sheep, and if the if one of the animals were hurt or injured, Jacob didn't do the normal thing, which was prescribed by the law, where he would bring this piece of the animal and say, look, an animal got a hold of it, and then he would be off the hook. But he just replaced it with his own animals. I mean, Jacob went far and above and beyond a call of duty. And so he performed everything, but Laban did not want him to go. And of course, you can imagine. You're a moneymaker for me. I don't want you to go. And Laban says, hey, you know, verse 28, he says, back in chapter 30, verse 30, 28, he says, what's your name a wage? You want me to give you a raise? Let's do it. I'll stay here. And and Jacob just simply told him in verse 31 that you don't have to give me anything. He says, I'll tell you what, if you know, you just give me the uglier sheep, the spotted and the striped, and the ones that, you know, which have a tendency not to produce as much, you give those to me, and I'll take care of your sheep, I'll take care of mine, keep them separate, and then we'll call it good. And of course, what happened, Laban thought that was a great deal, but it turned out to be a great deal in Jacob's favor, and we know the story. And as we get into chapter 31, the boys, the sons of Laban, realize, wow, Dad's really getting the short end of the stick here. And so things become a little less desirable for Jacob and his family. And so we see another indicator of maybe God moving and leading and bringing direction in Jacob's life. You ever notice that circumstances sometimes change when God wants you to move on? It used to be fun here. You know, or something, but it's not fun anymore. You know, when's the time to get a new job? And this isn't just, you know, we don't always go by circumstance and feelings, okay? I mean, we're going to see some other things that are very important that you have to apply with this. But I mean, you know, maybe it's time to get a new job, man. It's just going terrible there, and then all of a sudden, glimmer of light, another opportunity opens up, and wow, is that you, Lord? You know, could be, maybe not. But certainly in Jacob's life, it was, you know, things were getting bleak there. So we begin to see the Lord moving. And of course, the Lord's desire, we know because we know the scripture, we know expositionally throughout the scripture that God wanted Jacob, who is Israel, to what? Be back in the land. Okay, we know that because we have the hindsight, the foresight, we have all because we have the Bible. But can you imagine being Jacob in the middle of this? I really want to go back home. And things are getting really rough here. Lord, is that you? Well, anyway, let's take a look at the scriptures. Before we do, Father, we look to you. as always, for insight and wisdom, Father, for direction. Lord, we are a people that love you, delight in you. And Lord, we know that you give us the desires of our hearts. So lead us and guide us. Bless us. Give us insight that we can apply to our lives. Because, Lord, we want to follow close after you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, verse 1, we read chapter 31. Now, Jacob heard the words of Laban's sons. Now, God had blessed Jacob. There's a whole, Jacob had a whole lot more herds. But the Laban's sons were noticing it too. Jacob heard the words of the Lord's, Laban's sons saying, Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and from what was our father's, he has acquired all this wealth. And Jacob saw the countenance of Laban, and indeed, it was not favorable towards him as before. So things started changing. And where did it begin? You know, we did a study last week. It was, I enjoyed very much, and of course, it was when people compare their lives with other people, it's not a good thing. What do we see here? We see Laban's son comparing their life, their livelihood, with Jacob's livelihood and saying, we're getting the short end of the stick here. And that's not a good, God does not want us to be comparing our lives to other people's lives. God's doing a different work in each of us. We're never to compare. James tells us again, and just as a reminder, that if you have bitter envy, you know, what happens when we can start comparing with other people? Envy. Envy is a fruit of that. Bitter envy and self-seeking, and it's all about, you know, self being the focus. God's not the focus or the center anymore, but we become the center. But if you have bitter envy, James 3:14, and self-seeking in your heart, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual. It's demonic, you see. You really want your will to be done ahead of God's? Where does that come from? The pit of hell. You know, I mean, that's really the reality. That's how Satan will use. He'll use our own flesh against us. John, the epistle of John, 1 John 1 or 1 John 2 said, the world, the flesh, and the devil, those are your enemies. Satan will use your flesh. Satan will use this world to get you off track, off of God's track. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? That's why we got to really be careful and keep our flesh in check. It makes perfect sense when Jesus said, hey, you want to be my disciple? Okay, pick up your cross and die every single day. Anybody find that difficult? I mean, it's tough, isn't it? I need Jesus every day. I need to be reminded every day. I need to pick up my cross every day. Well, notice the fruit of that bitter envy that comes from comparison. Well, we see in verse 16 of James that confusion in every evil thing. Okay? Confusion. It confuses your life. What brings confusion in your life when you begin seeking, having yourself as your self-seeking as a motive? And you begin comparing, and you that bitter envy all comes from it's demonic. Well, what else is the fruit? Well, we see what happened. Well, what happened with Laban's sons? What did they do with that envy and that bitterness? They gave it. They shared it with Dad. And what happens with Dad? Dad's countenance changed towards Jacob. You see, your bitterness, your envy. You think, well, it's just my thing. No, it's not. It affects everybody around you. It'll affect the whole house. I've seen marriages destroyed just because one person in the house just can't get over themselves. They just can't surrender themselves, and it'll destroy a marriage. Because the husband won't do what he's supposed to, or the wife won't do what she's supposed to do. You know, she thinks she knows more than God. And I've seen it destroy. No, you just need to surrender. You need to give it up, man. It's simple. Well, we see circumstances are beginning to come into play. We see the desire that has been placed in Jacob's heart. Now, the Bible is very clear. Psalms 37:4 tells us that we're to delight ourselves in the Lord. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Isn't that wonderful? Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Now, some people kind of take this loosely out of context, and they'll say, you know, oh, yeah, I'll delight myself in the Lord. He'll give me anything I want. But here's the point. As you're delighting yourself in the Lord, he's changing your want. You see, for it is God that works in you, Philippians tells us, to both will, change your desire, and do his good pleasure. So we delight in the Lord. Oh, yeah, he'll give us exactly what we want. And that's what we see here. Is Jacob's desire to go back home according to God's will? You bet it is. Now, he may not fully know that yet, but he will. So now not only does he have the desire, but then we have the circumstance. Laban's not, you know, things aren't going good with Laban anymore. But that's not enough to make a decision, gang. Internal desire, I mean, sometimes our feelings can be deceptive. So we gotta wait on the Lord with that. We gotta pray. We've got to, you know, outside circumstances, and there are times we see, oh, Lord, is that you? I think that's you. You want me to go this way? I think that, because the way things are happening, it looks like you. Well, then what's the next thing? Word of God, isn't it? Don't we need the confirmation of the Word of God? You bet we do. What happens in verse 3? And the Lord said to Jacob, there's the word. Word of God spoke. Return to the land of your fathers and to your family, and I will be with you. Isn't that a wonderful promise? God spoke to Jacob. The word of God confirmed all those things, the circumstance and the desire in his heart. God was showing him. We have the confirmation of the word of God. You know, when we're many places wondering, where do we go? What do we turn? You know, God will use circumstance. He'll use, you know, he'll close doors in one end, and then he'll open doors in the other end. He will. He'll give us that desire as we delight in the Lord. He'll make us have a desire for what he's already prescribed and ordained for us. But then we have to read those scriptures every day. And I don't mean play Bible roulette. You know, like to... Let's see. What do you have for me today, Lord? Zing. Okay, let's see. And, you know, your loins are filled with, no, whatever, with rottenness. You know, I mean, wow, that doesn't fit. Let me try that again. No, but we go through systematic through the scriptures. We prayerfully read the scriptures. And certainly there's all kinds of the will of God in there in a very, you know, black and white way. You know, we know as we study the word, we're to love one another, we're to forgive each other. We know how we're to live, how we're to conduct our lives. That's all there, the precepts. But sometimes the Lord will take a passage, a verse that he has spoken to Jacob, or that he spoke to Isaiah, and boom, he makes it alive in our hearts that very moment, and it's ours. You know, God might be saying, I want you to go here. And all of a sudden, the Lord spake into your heart and says, you go here. Wow, Lord, that's you. And of course, you want to have more confirmation in the word. I mean, one verse, you know, we got to make sure, we got to check. But God will give us indications. God's not going to leave us without indication. God loves us. He wants to direct our lives if we're willing to just seek him, you see. And I love this, and I'll be with you. Isn't that great? When God leads us, guess what? He goes with us. In fact, he's already gone before us. He's already prepared the way, hasn't he? He never leaves us. I love what the Lord said to Joshua. There, Joshua 1:9, one of my favorite passages. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and be of good courage. Now, Joshua was a little scared. Basically, you're to go in and wipe out every man, woman, and child and all the Canaanites and take over the land. You want me to do what? You know, what? Be strong and be of good courage. Do not be afraid or dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Don't you love that? That's a verse I want to claim for myself. Oh, Lord, seeking your will, Lord, I'm wanting you to go your direction, and you're going to be with me wherever I go. That's a promise. That's a promise. The Lord is always with us. You know, the same thing, he said the same kind of thing in other places as well. He said the same thing to Gideon there with the Midianites. Remember, I love the story of Gideon. I want you to lead Israel to take over the Midianites. Are you kidding? I'm the least of all my family, and I'm the, you know, my family's the least of all of Israel, you know. Why do you think I'm down here squashing grapes where nobody can see me, you know? Or but throwing the weed up, you know. Supposed to be up on a hill, and I'm down here doing it where there's not much wind, but boy, I'm not seen by the enemy either. I'm a wimp. The Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. Awesome. See, God's with you. So Jacob sent, verse 4, and called Rachel and Leah to the field to his flock and said to them, I see your father's countenance. It's not favorable towards me as before, but the God of my father has been with me. And you know that with all my might I have served your father. Now here's a third thing. Fourth thing. We have that delight, the desire in our heart, the outside circumstances going on. We have the word of God, the confirmation of the word of God. And now what do we have? Multitude of counselors. What does he do? He says, hey, honey. You know, because he's got two wives. Hey, babes, come on over here. You know, and of course he calls them out to the flock so that he can talk to them in secret. He tells them all this. Have I not served your dad? Have I not just worked my tail off for this guy? Have I not? I've served him with all my heart. I've been a hard worker. I've been forthright. I've been good. And look how, and you know how he's treated me, right? And of course, we're going to see that through that counsel, through him sharing that, his wives are going to, in a little bit, they're going to say, yeah, you're right. We're with you, kind of thing. Those are good wives to have. We're with you, honey. We know. Now, I want to share with you something. And by the way, I've got some copies of it, too. Guy, you've heard of a man named George Mueller. Great man of faith. Powerful man of faith. Got radically saved. He was a drunk and a gambler and a liar and a cheat and everything else when he was a young man. I mean, a real young man. Dad told him to go to some Christian school, and he ended up getting saved. He got radically saved. Became a man of prayer, a man of faith. He started 117 schools. He put some 120,000 kids through school. Didn't have a dime. Did it all on faith. He was responsible for the care of over 10,000 orphans there in England. And you want to just get a charge. Just Google him and read about George Mueller. Just an amazing man of faith. I mean, there's just story after story about the miraculous things of faith where, I mean, times when he'd gather all the kids in, they'd be sitting at the table, there was no food to give them, and he says, okay, let's pray and ask the Lord and thank the Lord for the food. What food? And then all of a sudden there was a knock at the door and somebody, well, the milk truck broke down, we got all this stuff before it spoils, can you guys use it? You know, I mean, things like that. Radical things. Man of faith. Well, he has 6 points, and again, I got the copy of it over there if you'd like, which go along really nicely with what we have here, but 6 points on how to discern the will of God. And I want to read some of these things for you. First of all, number one, he says, get your own will out of the way. Amen to that. You know, again, delight yourself in the Lord. Not yourself, delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. He goes on to say, I seek at the beginning to get my heart in such a state that it has no will of its own in regard to a given matter. 9/10 of the trouble with people generally is just here. 9/10 of the difficulties are overcome when our hearts are ready to do the Lord's will, whatever that may be. Are you at that point this morning? Where you're saying, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'm ready. You got my attention. Whatever you want me to do. No longer my will, Lord. I've tried it too much and too long. He says, when one is truly in this state, it is usually but a little way to the knowledge of what his will is. In other words, you're real close when you can just get your own self out of the way. Number two, he says, feelings are the sure path to delusions. Avoid walking that path. Having done this, I do not leave the result to feeling or simple impression. If so, I make myself liable to great delusions. Okay. Again, the Bible tells us that in Proverbs 4:23 that we're to guard our heart, for out of it are the wellsprings, flow the wellspring of life. You've got to keep your heart in check. Now, God will give you desires, and so those may be an indication, but you don't just jump on that indication. It could be also, you know, your own desire. You got to discern. Number three, he says, seek the will of the Spirit in connection with the Word. He says, I seek the will of the Spirit of God through or in connection with the Word of God. Okay, it's the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. The Spirit and the Word must be combined. If I look to the Spirit alone without the Word, I lay myself open to great delusions also. If the Holy Ghost guides us at all, he will do it according to the Scriptures and never contrary to them. Never contrary to them. So we talked about that already. We talked about the inner sense, you know, the delight in the Lord, not my will, his will, you know, through Jacob's life here. We also, the confirmation that God gave him, God literally told Jacob to go, okay? Number four, George Mueller says, consider providential circumstances. Another one we already talked about. In other words, a call for sanctified common sense, he calls it. Next, I take into account the providential circumstances. These often plainly indicate God's will in connection with his word and this Holy Spirit. Fifth thing, get on my knees. I ask God in prayer to reveal his will to me, all, you know, all right. And number six, make a deliberate judgment and then keep testing it with prayer. Thus, through prayer to God, the study of the Word, the reflections, I come to a deliberate judgment according to the best of my ability and knowledge, and if my mind thus is at peace. That's a great one. So, not only circumstances, not only the inward desires, not only the confirmation of the Word, but I love what Paul said. Be anxious for nothing, but in all things by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Present your requests to God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your heart and mind. Man, after you've prayed through it, after you've sought counsel, of godly people around you, after you've been finding confirmation in the Word, the desire is there, God's closing door is here, and you have a peace about going ahead and go for it. You see, it's been prayed up. You see how all these are so wonderfully applicable? If we just put them to practice, we'll save ourselves a lot of grief and misery. Anyway, there's some copies of that on that table over there. And then verse 7, back to our text. Yet your father has deceived me and changed my wages 10 times, but God did not allow him to hurt me. If he said thus, the speckle shall be your wages, then all the flocks bore speckled. And if he said thus, streaks shall be your wages, then all the flocks bore streaked. So God has taken away the livestock of your father and has given them to me. Notice what Jacob says here. Now, Jacob did this stick thing. He stripped the sticks and stuck it by the water troughs, and then the sheep would come up. The certain ones would mate, and some of them didn't. And this whole thing, there wasn't nothing magical about that. What does Jacob say here? God's the one that blessed me. God's the one that took Laban's stuff and gave it to me. God did it. I didn't do it. You see? I mean, your dad, you know, speaking to his wives, he said, your dad deceived me. He changed my wages 10 times. But God did not allow him to hurt me. Don't you love that? You see, God's not going to let anything happen to you unless he says it's going to happen to you. Now, we know that through this experience of him and Laban, God was working all things out together for good, right? The reality is, Jacob, as he was in the life of Laban, it was like looking into a mirror, wasn't it? Laban was a deceiver. He was a swindler. Yeah, just like Jacob was. And by the time that Jacob got done 20 years of this, I think some of his heel-catcheredness, his swindling, was probably whittled away. He was becoming less and less dependent upon himself And we see that in the very reality. God's the one that taken away his livestock, and he's given it to me. He's coming to that place. And he's still going to have some more experiences, because Esau's going to be coming after him in a little bit. You know, we won't get to that today. But God has used this character, Laban, to whittle away his connivingness. And God does that, doesn't he? You ever notice how easy it is to spot some of the flaws in other people so well? Gosh, I hate the way they do that. How do you spot that so well? It takes one to know one, doesn't it? Yeah, it does. It does. Man. Yeah. Well, God used it all to develop a man that was going to what? Lead Israel. Because his name was going to be changed from heel catcher, swindler, to Israel governed by God. And it happened, verse 10, at the time when the flocks conceived that I lifted my eyes and saw in a dream, and behold, the rams which leaped upon the flocks were streaked, speckled, gray, and spotted. So Jacob's, you know, telling his wives about these dreams, seeing what had happened. Then the angel of God spoke to me in a dream, saying, Jacob, and he said, here I am. And he said, lift up your eyes and see all the rams which leap on the flocks are streaked, speckled, gray, and spotted. For I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I love that. Don't you? Hey, you ever feel like, you know, God's not watching you? Yeah, he's always watching you. He's always watching you. Don't you love Moses? You know, the Lord spoke to Moses and said, hey, Moses, you got to go, because I have seen the affliction of my people in Egypt. They're trudging out the bricks. They're working like slaves. I've seen them. I've heard their cries because of their hard taskmasters. God sees it all. God knows it all. Paul warns us in Ephesians, you masters, Ephesians 6:9. Do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. That's why we're not to. He said, God sees it all. God sees the suffering you're going through. You know, now sometimes we bring the suffering onto ourselves, don't we? I was dumb. I really deserved it, you know. But what about those times when you really are seeking and truly wanting to do God's will, and you really are being that Christian? Well, no, Paul said to Timothy, he says, you know, all that live godly in Christ Jesus are going to suffer persecution. Are you better? You know, and Peter would basically say, are you better than Jesus? Our own Lord suffered brutally, didn't deserve any of it. He was perfect. Guys, we got to get into the habit of rejoicing, counting it all joy when we fall into various trials, knowing that the trial of our faith works patience. Let patience have its full work, that we may be complete and entire, lacking nothing, that we may grow up, man. It's reality. Let's rejoice in the fact. I know it's painful. God's watching. God knows. He's got the thing. He's got it all handled. Back to verse 11. The angel of God spoke to me in a dream. See, Jacob understands who's coming to him in a dream. This theophany, if you will. And he said, Jacob. And I love Jacob's answer, don't you? Here I am. Here I am. I'm ready now, you know. Isn't that funny? I looked at other places in the scriptures where it says, you know, where God speaks, and here I am, you know. Moses, 40 years in the back of the desert, okay? You know, he's been running for God for a long time. God appears in the burning bush. Moses, Moses, here I am. Yeah, okay, what are we doing now? Isaiah, when I saw the Lord. Well, no, it was the year King Uzziah died. King Uzziah, I mean, he was doing all these reforms. He was doing such a mighty thing. Isaiah's going, yeah, go, Uzziah, and he dies. Then I saw the Lord high and lifted up, right? It wasn't until that idol of the king was taken out of the quotient that he saw the Lord. And then what? And then I realize I'm just a man with unclean lips. The Lord says, Isaiah, here I am. Okay, you got my attention.
You see?
Don't you love it? Jacob's at that place. Here I am. Been through 20 years of Laban 101. You know, I'm ready. Okay? Love that. Preparation. I know some people in this room right here are probably going through some meat tenderizing process right now. You know? Do you feel like a piece of meat, just somebody's hammering you with one of those big old hammers with the, you know, diamond tips on it? You're going, okay, all right. God's preparing you. You ever heard that, you know, and I think it's in Romans, he's the potter, you're the clay. Boy, being a piece of clay, can be uncomfortable. But man, just surrendering up, giving it up, and just letting the Lord do whatever he wants to do, that's where the real peace and joy is at. It really is. It really is. You can't offend somebody that's already been dead and crucified in Christ. Hey, give me the best. Throw it at me. I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Go for it. I'm dead. I'm already dead. Well, Jacob's not quite dead, but he's getting there. Verse 13, in this dream, the Lord speaks and says, I am the God of Bethel. Remember, Jacob? Where you anointed the pillar and where you made a vow to me. Remember? Now rise, get out of this land and return to the land of your family. Here's a second confirmation of Scripture. As I was mentioning before, it's so important to get confirmation in the Word of God. Get that confirmation. Yes, Lord, this is the direction you're leading me. Well, God gives him confirmation. This is return. And there's another really insight into this. I'm the God of Bethel. Remember? Where we met, and you were out in the middle of the desert sleeping on rocks. Remember that? And you got so excited because I talked to you. He says, wow, surely the Lord is in this place, and I didn't even know it. I'm still the same God. He says, I want you to return to that place of the house of God. And God would say that to somebody, maybe all of us here to this morning, just return to the house of God. You know, give up your direction and just go back to, you know, return to your first love. John would say, the Revelator would say there in Revelation. You know, your life is going okay. You know, you keep my commandments. You're doing okay, but you've really left your first love. That intimacy that we've had. And the Lord might be speaking to us this morning to that. Just let's get back to that. Get back to the basics. Get rid of all the peripheral stuff and just get back to loving the Lord. All this was in a vision here, that he was sharing with the girls. And again, I mentioned, you know, there's another way that God can speak to us through visions, through dreams. Have you ever had anybody share a dream with you and go, wow? And you're going, well, that's like icing on the cake of my wayward journeys here. It's exactly what I needed to hear. I've had that happen recently. Amazing. I was mentioning how it happened with our friend Bob, you know, our cousin Bob. I mean, he had the dream, and it was what he needed to hear. Basically, let go of your wife, turn to me. And that was the message. And, of course, that message got exploded, and a bunch of people got saved. I mean, it was incredible. Paul got a vision, didn't he? A night vision. You know, they say night vision. I'm wondering, that's kind of like a dream, isn't it? You're asleep at nighttime? But I don't know. But Acts chapter 16, he gets a night vision. There he is. You know, Troas, and they're trying to, you know, win Turkey for Jesus, and he gets a vision of a guy in Macedonia. Hey, come on over here. And that was a vision that he took to heart and went across the Asian Sea and went over to Macedonia and spread the gospel of that area. So God uses visions. Reading through the Scripture, setting aside our will, seeking after God's heart. When are you going to be the most happiest, most filled with joy in your whole life? Is it when you're going to do your thing or are you going to do the Lord's thing? You know, you take a Ferrari fine automobile, finely crafted. If you follow the instructions on how to maintain that thing and how to drive it, it's going to run great. It's going to do fine. You take it and you try to use it as a underwater device. It's not going to work fine. See, we guys, as I mentioned last week, we were made for one purpose, and that's to worship the Lord Almighty God. That's it. That is our supreme calling for each one of us, is to worship the Lord, to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind. And I like what Augustine said did with that. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and do whatever you want to do. What direction? And you go, wow, can we do that? Well, let me just say it this way. If you're loving the Lord your God with all your heart, it means that you're loving him so much you're going to do whatever he wants you to do, you say. So, yeah, it's right if you think about it. Absolutely. Well, verse 14, Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, I love their answer. Hey, we're with you, Jacob. Is there still any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? I mean, he basically spent our dowry. Are we not considered strangers by him? For he has sold us and completely consumed our money. For all these riches, verse 16, which God has taken from her father, are really ours and our children's. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do it. Boy. Guys, very important point here. Now, we've talked about multitude of counselors. It's very important. But let me tell you something. When God's moving on your heart to do something, you've prayed about it, you've been in the Word and the Lord's given you confirmation, you've sought counsel, you've seen, maybe had a dream or vision, maybe you have that desire and all those things. Hey, check with your wife. That's just an alarm. I am awake. I'm awake. I think I am. Check with your wife. It's foolishness not to check with, because your wife has your best interests at heart. She's the one that's going to watch your back when nobody else will, you know. Check with your wife. Run it by her. And 9 times out of 10, in fact, I've always seemed to experience this, is that when I've done all those things and I check with my wife, usually God's already been to her heart. And he says, oh yeah, that's what the Lord's showing me too. I go, wow, great. You know? So good point. So they said, yeah, let's go do it. Jacob arose, set his sons and wives on camels, and he carried all of his livestock and all his possessions which he had gained, his acquired livestock which he had gained in Padan Aram, to go to his father Isaac in the land of Cana. In verse 19, now Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel had stolen the household idols that were her father's. You can see part of the reason why the Lord wanted them out of there, you know. I mean, Rachel, come on, Rach, what's going on? You know, haven't you saw the power of this God of Jacob? She's got these little idols, and somebody stole her idol. Oh, my gosh. Now, would you follow after an idol that could be stolen? A deity that could be snatched? You know, not much of a deity, is it? And Jacob stole away, unknown to Laban the Syrian, and in that he did not tell him that he intended to flee. Now, Jacob's still a little sneaky, right? He gets out of Dodge while Laban is shearing sheep. Now, if you remember, Laban's camp, or his place where he kept his sheep, and Jacob's camp was about 3 days from each other. So this gave him, a three-day advantage to get out of there. And verse 21 says, so he fled with all that he had. He arose and crossed the river Euphrates, which was probably the Euphrates, and he headed toward the mountains of Gilead. That's a 300-mile jaunt, straight south. So in 3 days or so, he gets down, he travels 300 miles. And Laban was told on the third day that Jacob had fled. Then he, verse 23, took his brethren with him and pursued after him for 7 days' journey, and he overtook him in the mountains of Gilead. But God had come to Laban the Syrian in a dream by night and said to him, be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad. how many think that that Laban was going to skin Jacob alive? To show you, I mean, what was he interested in? Was he interested in his daughters, the welfare of his daughter? Now he's going to act like he was. But his money ticket took off and took everything. And he's mad, he's angry, he's bitter. But God showed up. No, you don't. So Laban overtook Jacob or caught up to Jacob, verse 25. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the mountains, and Laban with his brethren pitched in the mountains of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, notice this, what have you done that you've stolen away unknown to me and carried away my daughters like captives taken with a sword? Why did you flee away secretly and steal away from me and not tell me? For I might have sent you away with joy and songs and timbrel and harp. Yeah, sure, you know. Sure you would have, Laban. And you did not allow me to kiss my sons and my daughters. Now you have done foolishly in so doing. Man. Is it not in my power to do you harm? Now Laban gives a little intent of what he was thinking, doesn't he? But he has to confess to God, but the God of your father spoke to me last night saying, be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad. Now, I have to just stop there for a second. To me, it's just amazing. The God of your father. I'm thinking, this God of Jacob's father can wipe me out, appear to me in a dream and tell me he's going to basically wipe me out if I touch Jacob. The God of Jacob's, the God of Jacob can, what, bless me as abundantly as he did all those years. I'm thinking, you know what? I want him to be my God. Amen? I mean, thinking, I want that God. Get rid of these little foolish idols, you know? I like Isaiah, you know, Isaiah talking about those little idols. You know, you cut a piece of wood and you cook your food with it over the, and you warm yourself with it, and then you take the same, out of the same log, you make yourself a little idol to worship. You know, if I was Laban, I'd say, man, can you be my God too? And yet, we don't see any indication that he ever does that. Oh, he heeds, you know, okay, well, I won't hurt him. Let's him go. He's compliant. And yet, there's no apparent desire for the God, the true and living God. See, the same exact thing with Moses and Pharaoh. I mean, come on. Moses, let my people go, you know, and time again, sends, you know, pestilence after pestilence upon Israel. And I mean, my blood and gnats and flies and frogs and, I mean, all these kinds of things. Finally, Pharaoh's own son gets killed. And Pharaoh says, he finally says to Moses, he says, you know what? Your God, he is God. He recognizes that he's God, but what does that change anything? No, it doesn't. Because of his own pride and arrogance, he ends up what? He ends up dying in the Red Sea with all of his troops. Because of pride. What a shame. What a shame. Well, and now, verse 30. You have surely gone because you greatly long for your father's house, but why did you steal my gods? You big crybaby. Then Jacob answered and said to Laban, because I was afraid, for I said, perhaps you would take your daughters from me by force, with whom you find your gods. Do not let them live. And so Jacob says, I had no idea about the gods. If you find my, you go search the camp. If you find the gods, kill whoever took them. In the presence of our brethren, identify what I have of yours and take it with you. For Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. In verse 33, and Laban went into Jacob's tent, into Leah's tent, and into the two maids' tents, but he did not find them. Then he went out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's tent. Now Rachel had taken the household idols, put them in a camel saddle, and sat on them. And Laban searched all around her about the tent and did not find them. And she said to her father, let it not displease my lord that I cannot rise before you, for the manner of women is with me. And he searched but did not find the household idols. Dad, I get up, but it's the time of the month. You know. And she has a little of Laban in her, doesn't she? Little deception going on. Well, now, Jacob is now, he's like, Oh, so you didn't find anything. And what happens, verse 36? Jacob was angry, and he rebuked Laban. And Jacob answered and said to Laban, "What is my trespass? What is my sin that you have so hotly pursued me? Although you've searched all my things, what part of the household things have you found? Set it before my brethren and your brethren, that they may judge between us both." And he was wrongfully accused, or at least he thought he was wrongfully accused. And he had enough of Laban. "These 20 years I have been with you, your ewes, your female goats have not miscarried their young, and I have not eaten the rams of your flock. That which was torn by beast I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it myself. You required it from my hand, whether stolen by day or stolen by night." Jacob went beyond the call of duty with Laban. Verse 30, "There I was in the day, the drought consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep departed my eyes." Man, sleepless nights and cold winters. "Thus I have been in your house 20 years. I've served you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 more years for your flocks. You have changed my wages 10 times. I mean, he's letting them have it. It's like, "I've had enough. Unless the God of my father, the God of Abraham, the fear of Isaac, had been with me, unless he had been with me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God has seen my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night." Don't you love it? Who do you want protecting you when you're standing for righteousness, when you're living for God? Who do you want protecting you? You want you to protect you? Or do you want the God of all heaven and earth to protect you? He's much better at protecting and watching over. We just need to surrender our lives to him. Trust him. That's what life's all about, isn't it? That's what we're going through in our lives every day. That's the trials that we go through. It's all designed to bring us closer to the heart of God, realizing that, Lord, it isn't just, my life with a little Jesus thrown on top like some spice. It's, you're my life, Lord. I want you to run everything, Lord. When the Lord speaks, here I am. I'm ready. Are we ready? Are we ready to do anything? Are we at that place in our heart, if God spoke to you and said, "I want you to do this," are you ready to do anything that he would call you to do? "I want you to go to Africa, to the Congo, where people are being killed, women are being raped. I want you to go there and I want you to preach the gospel." Would you be willing to do that? Anything that God called you to do? The reality is that's where the attitude of our heart needs to be. Yes, Lord, kind of rather not go to the Congo, but you know what, Lord? Whatever you want to do, yes. I'm at that place, Lord. Nothing else matters. What do you want? I'm there. Take me, Lord, wherever you want me to go. Let me put me in places that are uncomfortable. Lord, if it's for you, yes. If you're there, if you're in it, amen, I'm there. Well, verse 43, we're going to wrap up the next verses. Laban answered and said to Jacob, "These daughters are my daughters, and these children are my children, and this flock is my flock. All that you see is mine." Notice a little bit of pride of Laban. "But what can I do this day to these my daughters or to their children whom they have borne? Now therefore come, let us make a covenant." Okay, Laban's seeing seeing between the lines here. Okay, I see that I can't win here. "Let's make a covenant, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me." So Jacob took a stone, set it as a pillar. Then Jacob said to his brethren, "Gather stones." They took stones and made a heap, and they ate there on the heap. And Laban called it Jeger Sahudutha, but Jacob called it Galeed, just an Arabic name and a Hebrew name. And Jacob said, "This heap is a witness between you and me this day. Therefore, its name shall be called Galeed. Also Mitzpah, because he said, may the Lord watch between you and me when we are absent from one another. If you afflict my daughters or if you take other wives besides my daughters, although no man is with us, see, God is a witness between you and me." So basically, they're drawing a line in the sand, is what Laban's saying. We'll make a covenant, Okay, I'll go back home. You go there. Some have kind of turned this into a kind of a nice friendship thing. You know, oh, we're going to have mitzvah, you know. But it's more like, I can't trust you further than I can throw you. So God's going to watch your back because I can't, you know. But you just go your way and I'll go mine. That's really what's being said here. That's what's really being done here, you know. In verse 51, then Laban said to Jacob, here is this heap and here is this pillar which I have placed between you and me. This heap is a witness, and the pillar is a witness, that I will not pass beyond the heap to you, and you will not pass beyond this heap and this pillar to me for harm. The God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, the God of their father judged between us, and Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac. Then Jacob offered a sacrifice on the mountain and called his brethren to eat bread. And they ate bread and stayed all night on the mountain. And early in the morning, Laban rose and kissed his sons and daughters, blessed them, and Laban departed and returned to his place. And that's the last we hear of Laban. Sometimes a parting in the family is a good thing. And in this case, it certainly was a good thing. It was a good thing. Laban was not a good influence. Although God used Laban as a chisel on Jacob's life. You ever had that happen? So God uses some creature to rub you the wrong way, gets under your skin, drives you nuts. You wonder, why, Lord? Because I'm working on you. I'm trying to use that little piece of rock to chip away the rough edges off your hard heart, so that you can be more like my son, Jesus. I'm softening you up. I'm getting you ready. That's what God wants to do in our lives. It's all about him. God knows how to move us when he wants to move us. And we need to pay attention. God will start with an inward desire, and he moves to outward circumstance. There'll be circumstances in our lives. It'll point that direction. But we need the confirmation of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. We need to pray and seek him in the Word. Guys, if you're making decisions without seeking the Lord, it's foolishness. It's just absolute foolishness. You know, I'm just telling you. I mean, I had to learn the hard way. Still learning sometimes. But man, we gotta see. I want that confirmation. I want to know, Lord, is this what you want? Not my will, yours be done. Need a multitude of counselors, godly people, people that you trust and respect are people that walk closely with Jesus. You know, you want to get some insight from them. Men, ask your wives. Wives, ask your husbands. This going behind each other's back, why aren't you sharing that with your wife? Well, she'll probably say no, you know, right? Right? And that's why we do that? Well, maybe the no is what you really need, pal. You ever thought about that? But what if she says yes? You know? Then we are to be praying. So that peace of God that passes all understanding that will guide us, comfort our hearts. Don't you love it when you've done all this, when you've prayed it up, when you've seen the inward, you know, had the inward desire, the circumstances, the Word of God, saw the counsel, saw God over and over again, and his Word just tell you, yeah, that's what I want you to do. And then you're praying about it, and finally there's just an absolute peace, yeah. You know, I really have peace about going and doing that or changing this job or whatever it is. What a blessing. Lord, thank you for going before me the whole time. Thank you for being with me the whole time. Amen.